Happy Easter. It's good to see many of us out today. It's been a warm, unusually warm spring, and so I have taken an interest in my yard a lot earlier than I normally do. Normally, I take an interest in my yard when it starts getting my attention by, oh my goodness, I have to cut this. Now I have to go change the oil. No. I went out and planted some seeds this year. And the seeds haven't taken sprout yet that I can tell. You know, you rake them in a little bit, but you can still see them. And when I see them, it doesn't really make me all that happy. What makes me happy is the thought of what the seed will become. And the seed will become what it already is. It will be its next self, if you will. And it will not choose what plant it wants to be. I'm not expecting any mysteries to happen unless I bought the wrong bag of seeds. It is not what it chooses to be. It is what it is. It is what I planted. Well, we want to talk about the resurrection today. In fact, if you would get a copy of the scriptures, wherever you keep that on your phone or in your book, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is a long chapter. We're just going to look at one little piece of it. But it is a chapter in which Paul the apostle talks about the resurrection of Christ and also our resurrection, his followers' resurrection. And so this is right where we are today. And he says at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15, he tells the gospel that he received and how it is that he came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And he says that, look, the deal is if there's no resurrection, we have nothing in which to place our faith. We have no hope. And he says, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. That's what the world lives by, and that's what we should do if there's no resurrection. But he says, let me assure you that Jesus is risen from the dead, and the important part that we want to focus in on today is that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of all human beings who are in Christ. He has provided a way for everyone to go through death and to the resurrection. And so when he says first fruits, already in this letter, he's been talking about the holidays, and he's been talking about Christ the Passover lamb back in chapter 5. Now what happens on this week, the week that ends with this day, this Passover week, is that there are really three holidays, if you read carefully in the Law of Moses. And the first holiday is the holiday of unleavened bread, in which all the bread is unleavened, and the sin is swept out, the uncleanness is swept out. The second part of the holiday is the Passover, which is the sacrificing of the Passover lamb for our sins, the shedding of the lamb's blood. And the third holiday in that week is the holiday of first fruits, in which the priests would go out, and they had a special little field. They started growing barley early. It's hotter in that part of the world. And so they would cut down the first little bit of barley. And it was an investment in the future. It was saying, Lord, We could probably use this food already because last year's supplies are getting low, but we're going to give this to you as a sacrifice, knowing and believing that you would provide the rest of the barley harvest for us. And so later on in the year, we have the barley harvest, which is when Ruth came, the time of Pentecost. So Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And indeed, this day, the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead, is the holiday of first fruits. And so he is a sign to us that we too will be resurrected from the dead. So this is all about the nature of God's reality, the part we can't get our hands on, the part we can't really see. But it starts in the reality where we are. My new grass starts with a bag of dried seeds. The seeds are, they could just stay in that form forever and ever. Apparently, seeds last a long time. They've found seeds in Israel now that they have managed to get the DNA code out of, and they've grown palm trees that they haven't seen, of a type they haven't seen for 2,000 years. Those seeds lay dormant. And so this is part of Paul's point. So let's, but this starts in our reality, where we are like a seed, and it moves, Jesus moves us to a new reality, a reality that we can only just begin to imagine and that we have really never seen. But when they saw the risen Jesus, they were getting their eyeballs on the new reality. And it was just, I don't know what to make of this. He comes through the doors, but he has dinner with us. You know, I mean, he comes like through the locked door. But he's not a ghost. What is that? So let's begin here in chapter 15, verse 35. And he's anticipating their questions because the church at Corinth, even though he's talking to them about Passover and first fruits and unleavened bread, they're mostly Gentiles and they're deeply Greek in their thinking. They are Greeks and they've learned Greek philosophy. So he's quoting back to them some of the questions he's been hearing about them. He says, but someone will say, someone, and he probably knows the name of the person who's been saying it, well, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Paul says, foolish person, what you plant, what you sow, does not come to life unless it dies. As for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be. I didn't plant grass with green grass, but rather a bare seed is what you plant, maybe of wheat or something else. And so Paul is saying that these dormant seeds that could be just dead, you know, they might as well be dead. They can be brought, they are brought to life. And so nature and creation, Paul is saying, provides an illustration. Look around you and you can see what the resurrection looks like. It provides illustrations of how the resurrection happens. Seeds are grown and they are transformed into something glorious. Now these are bulbs, but you can get wonderful flowers with seeds as well. Beautiful things that look nothing like the seeds at all. So the seeds come to the end of their time as one form and they become another form, but even though they've become another form, they are still the same self that they were when they were a seed. Same DNA code, if I could put it in physical terms. The same self passes through different forms. We experience this. Those of you who have raised children, if you have adult children, I can look at my children and I can see them when they were 9 years old. And sometimes certain things they do, I laugh to myself because this is the same thing you've been doing since you were 9 years old. I know that look. We know what that is. The scripture says that a man and a woman come together and they are one flesh. And that isn't just about sexuality. It's about the product of that human sexuality. That is one person who comes, and that is a unique person that is one flesh from you too. From your seed, as it were. And so we get a picture of how all this works. A human being starts out as a baby, and you watch these little babies. And by the way, we're very happy to have them in with us, to hear their little chortles and speeches that they're making to their mother about how they don't want to sit there and whatever. It reminds us of the life cycle that we are in and God's blessing. And so when they're babies and they're growing and they're every time they grow a little bit more, we can see another relative that maybe doesn't even live anymore, a new expression on their face They didn't even know that person. How did they do that? Well, that's part of their life. They're the same kind. They're from the same seed, as it were. And so the same self takes on different forms. And biologically, we're completely, almost completely renewed, every last cell in our body almost every few years. Our old ones die off and new ones grow in. So Paul says it's all there for you to see in nature and in creation. Let's continue on with Paul, verse 38. But God gives the seed a body just as he planned. He turns that seed turns into what it's designed to turn into. God gives it a body just as he wishes, you could say, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. That is to say, its own kind. And this harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, where it says that God made these plants and they gave forth seed, and the seed made other plants just like them, after its kind. Continuing on with Paul here, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. It's God's choice what kind of flesh we have. It's not our choice. There is one flesh of humans. There's another flesh of animals. There's another of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one thing is one thing, while the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and there is another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And Paul probably had a much different worldview. I know he had a different worldview than we do. You know, we have modern day telescopes and physics that tell us where those are. The worldview, typically in the Hebrew world and in the biblical world, where they understood that the stars, they thought of them as being sort of equidistant, like in a big sphere. We were inside a beach ball, in a sense, and that was heaven. And those stars represented spiritual beings. But our physics and our astronomy is going to be outdated in a few years as well. Someone's going to say, oh, you wouldn't believe what they used to think. They'll say that of us. And the point, though, whether your physics is up to date or not, the point is still the same. One glory, a different glory for each thing. And so then he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he proceeds to give us three sets of contrasts. A contrast between a pre-resurrection body, which we are in now, and a post-resurrection body, which we will attain to if we are in Christ. So then he says it this way, this body is sown in corruption. And he means physical corruption. He means decay. And we are growing, changing beings. When we're young, we're immortal. We think, we feel immortal because our body is producing more cells than it's losing. I have 5 grandkids. They're all at the most wonderful age right now. The youngest, there's 2 8-year-olds, there's 2 10-year-olds, and a 12-year-old. So none of them has really been beset by the life aboard the raging hormone yet. They're immortal. They're just indescribably happy. They don't need your help with anything, and they can do anything. And if you don't believe me, just ask them. They'll tell you. But somewhere, I'm told, about the 27th year or so of our lives, depending on our genetics and our health and all that, somewhere along about that time, we begin to lose more cells than we're producing. We're beginning to decay. When we're young, we're vain because we have to be more perfecter, if I can say that, than other young people. And then as we get older, we look at young people, and then we see how they look at us. Oh, they think I'm old. Maybe I am. We move from vain to vain and beginning to get a little desperate. And so we buy all kinds of things to control our rates of aging. And some of us, if we get into an eat, drink, and be merry phase of our life, we end up somewhere along the way, oh my goodness, I'm really aging fast now. And it's hard to put the brakes on all those things. And so there's a massive industry in our country putting together things, potions, formulas, supplements, therapies that will stop this decaying process. We strive, we do the best we can. We want to be good stewards of these bodies, make them last as long as we can for the Lord on one hand, but we want to live too. And so we get older and we notice that younger people are beginning to avoid us because we have death about us. We're starting to smell a little like we might be getting, no, man. So think about this. If you live to be 100 years old, you will wake up on your 100th birthday and you will know that you have beaten the odds, but you will really know that you have not yet beat the rap, and you're not going to beat the rap. And the rap is we die. And so that is what it means to be in corruption. We are corrupted. We are just decaying beings. But Paul says we are sown in corruption, but we are raised in incorruption. And incorruption is this really great thing. I hadn't really thought about this way before, but it's not just slowing down the decay. It's completely reversing the decay. It's the stuff a lot of our movies are made of. It doesn't happen. They're fantasy movies. But God says, I will bring you to incorruption. I will bring you to thriving. You will be vital. You will have strength that you've never had. Do I understand this? Not at all. Does it matter that I don't understand it? Nope. It's irrelevant that I don't understand it or that it's hard to understand. I just know that it's God's choice and God's design. I will be what He wants me to be as long as I am in Christ. And that is good news. I will have a body that He wants me to have. And such a blessing and a gift that is. So Jesus is our first look at that. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We saw it, and it's written down so that we could hear from the people who saw it. We celebrate it. That's why we're here today. We celebrate Jesus taking us up, out, and beyond our corruption, and not just getting less corrupt, but being completely incorruptible. We're not able to decay. We're not able to lose. It's like we're able to actually accelerate and go up into the heavenly places, as it were. So we are sown in corruption, but we will be raised in incorruption. The second contrast is that we are sown in dishonor. There is a humiliation about life in this body. We are not like the animals. Animals kind of don't care where they go or what they do in front of anybody else. We do. We are made in the image of our Creator, and we know now. Now, I used to have a dog named Angus, and he was my favorite pal for 16 and a half years. He died a couple years ago now. And he was actually a dog that had some dignity about him. He would not use my front lawn for his bodily functions. He would use my neighbor's field. And I blessed him every day he did that. You're a good boy, because he just wanted to be away. He had some dignity. We are always looking for private, locked places to take care of our body. Our body that is, there's a sense of dishonor about parts of our lives. We are ever pretending to be gods. We're dressing ourselves up, and getting ourselves presentable to other people, but in the back of our minds, we always know where the nearest locked private place is. We have special relationships with medical people and medical institutions, and they are bound by laws to keep our secrets, the secrets of our personal health, because we don't want potential employers knowing that if I have a DNA coding that says that at a certain age I'm going to have a health problem, that's going to cost that person money. Otherwise, they'll never hire me, right? Dishonor, sown in dishonor. But in Christ, we will be raised in glory. We will be out in the light. We will be ensconced in splendor. That is to say, we will have nothing to hide. We won't have to look or know of a place always to hide. And that is a glorious thing. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, just like Jesus. And finally, the third contrast he makes, we are sown in weakness, but we are raised in power. Weakness is we get sick, we have troubles, and it's all rooted in our past. From the beginning, we were stronger when we were younger, and now we are not as strong as we once were. We have to be clever enough to do workarounds so that young people don't take over us. We use intimidation. It's a very good tactic that old people keep them scared of you from the beginning. Hey, watch out for him. He's grouchy. It works. We are sown in weakness, but we are raised in power. And what power is about, what the resurrection is about, is future. It gives us a future. And so Paul sums these three things up this way. He says, sown in verse 44, sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, here's where we get in trouble, because we have been imbued with Greek thinking as well. He's not saying, when he says natural and spiritual, he's not saying physical and non-material. Natural, in the biblical sense, is physical only. It's how life, you know, the fact that life on earth could theoretically be snuffed out by a meteorite or whatever. We live in this thin blue band around the planet, and we can't go to the deepest oceans and stay there and live there comfortably. We can't go to the highest mountains and stay there without oxygen and help. Yes. And so the natural body is the physical only element of ourselves, but the spiritual is not the same as non-material. Spiritual is about the dying flesh that is transformed by the Spirit into a new form. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was a, put your hands in my side. Put your hands in the nail marks. I'm here, just like I'm here more than I was here before, you see. That's hard for us to get our mind around. The idea of a disembodied spirit is mostly a Greek idea, and it's been infused back into Christianity. And so God gives us a life. He moves us to a transformed self after death. And it's that same self that takes a different form. And that form that we become wasn't something that was really built into us. We wouldn't get there unless it was given to us. God gave us the ability to go to that place in Christ. We are no way going to make it on our own. In fact, Adam and Eve, I do not believe they were eternal creatures in and of themselves. And the reason I believe that is because all God had to do was to block their pathway to the tree of life, and they began to decay. They were built very well. They lasted a long, long time. But this eternality, this form we take with God, is given by God, and that's really important. The world doesn't believe that. The world has the health and beauty section to cover that so that we can mask how much we're decaying. Well, let's press on with Paul and let him flesh this out some more for us. He talks about Adam here. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul. Just he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. But the last Adam, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So Adam was formed from mud and dust, and God breathed life into him. Well, Jesus, he's saying, he's the one who breathed life into the first Adam. Life comes from him. He radiates it. He is the center and the source of all life. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. He's made out of dust, and then the spiritual part. The first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the one made of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's all of us. And like the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. That is who we are becoming. That is what we have grabbed onto in Jesus. And just as we have borne the image of the one made from dust, that is, we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve in every possible way, so also we shall bear the image of the one from heaven. And so in Christ, we are being transformed. We are being transformed in our inner self, but we will be transformed in our whole self. Folks, we cannot get from here to there on our own. There's no supplement, there's no therapy that will do that for us. That comes from Jesus the Christ, the risen Jesus the Christ. New Testament scholar Anthony Thistleton says it this way, the old order of humanity is mortal. That is, we have a limited future. The way we as physical decaying beings try to ensure our future is by having children. We've just been clearing out the basement this week, Anna and I, looking at some old photos. And the question is, do our kids, do they know these people? They may have seen them at the very end of their lives, the people in the photos, when our kids were little. But their kids have never seen these people. So how good are the photos in the family system? Who knows? It'll be their choice. I don't know these people. We have a limited future. Count the years you likely have. You know, we said, what if you live to 100? Take your age and subtract it from 100. And then, if you're real, subtract another 15 years or so, and you'll be somewhere in there. But at some point along the way, you realize, I can count the number of Easters, number of Christmases, and the number of birthdays I have left on my fingers. The number's getting smaller and smaller. Anthony Thistleton continues on, the new order. The old order is mortal, but the new order of redeemed humanity, those of us in Christ, derives its character and its futurity. Thank you for that word, Anthony. Just say, and its future, that's good enough. From Christ as the Adam, or the man of the last days, and the Holy Spirit of life. He has brought together this man-spirit blend that seemed impossible to all of humanity. You can't do that. He's just a man. We know where his parents come from. But on the other hand, when he says to the lake, be calm in the middle of a storm, we say, Nobody can do that unless they're from God, right? How does he do that? So at Christmas time, we celebrate that God came and took on flesh, and now we celebrate the fact that he didn't just stay there. He transformed in the same form that he's going to transform us. So the spirit does not mean non-material. It means not flesh and blood based. We're not falling back to the earth after jumping and trying as hard as we can, but we are rather accelerating towards heaven. We are going faster and faster because we are now incorruptible. And only Christ can do that for us. He gives us, he's the source of that life. He's the source and the giver of that quality and character of our life in those places. And we're very physical people. We're science people. But this is really about holiness and what Jesus makes us. Because what causes decay and death in our species? Sin. That's what the whole temple system was about. If you were near a dead body, you couldn't go into the temple. You were unclean. Don't bring that death in next to the source of life. Don't bring your decayingness into that place, because he's holy. And so when Jesus comes, he is that source of life. And he says to the leper, come here. Let me touch you. And people are, don't touch him. That death will get on you. Nope. He's making that corrupted flesh. He's bringing his incorruptibility to bear on that, you see. And that's what he's doing for us. And that's where we're going. So, sin and decay cannot survive, it cannot endure in the presence of God. This eternality is really our holiness, our righteousness, our made cleanness from Jesus. And the question is, do we want that? Do we want that from Jesus? So just think for me as we're closing here about the culture around us. The culture around us loves death. Despite whatever else it says. It says, love me, I'm a victim. I'm a victim how many different ways? That is a perverse, childish immaturity that says that. That loves to wallow in its own envy, wallow in its own misery so that it'll have attention from someone else. We expect that from the babies. When they fall down and skin their knee, yes, come here, let me comfort you. And they would just keep on howling if you let them. But you have to assure them, you're not going to bleed to death here. You're going to be fine. So let's go, you know, on to the next bit. You bring out the popsicles at that point. Oh, okay. But when grown-ups do that, it is a wicked and evil thing. And Jesus says, I'm coming to you. I see your misery. I see the envy that you live in because you didn't get born into the right family. I'm coming to you. He came to us. But I'm not just going to stay here and wallow in this with you. I'm going to take you somewhere else. I'm going to take you beyond. I'm going to bring you out. And I'm going to bring you to life. That's what the resurrection is. And that's what he has shown us by the resurrection of Jesus. That's a glorious thing that he has given for us. Let's pray together.